Good morning and happy Thanksgiving. No, no repeat on happy Thanksgiving. Anyway. I always struggle to know whether to simply continue preaching with what we've been going through when we reach Thanksgiving, or to do something that is sort of special and topical for Thanksgiving. And approaching the passage that we were coming to in Mark chapter 3, as I was thinking about this Sunday, I realized that in this story we get to see just the simple reality of Jesus loving and calling his disciples, the purpose for which he calls them and brings them to himself. And so what we are, who we are, and what we are to do as Jesus' disciples. And it struck me that it would be a very good, simple and yet basic and foundational way to think about Thanksgiving. It will give us some very simple and yet meaningful things for which to give thanks this weekend, on top of the harvest and the abundant provision of God for us in this land. He is very good to us. To think about us as Jesus' disciples, I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. That's where we are, Mark chapter 3. And we will read two paragraphs together, because we've done this a few times going through Mark, and they go together thematically. They work together. And so we're going to take them together and consider them together. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for stories like this. The calling of your disciples, the commissioning of your apostles, because they were ordinary men, ordinary people just like us, sinners just like us, slow to catch on to what Jesus was teaching them, just like us. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to this story this morning, that we would see not supermen being enlisted into the service of Jesus, not people different and better than us being pressed into his commissioning. But people like us, that Jesus chooses simply because he desires us to be with him and to be sent by him. And so, Father, show us this morning the gift that it is to be a follower of Jesus. And make us thankful to be counted among his disciples, to be with the Lord, and to share in his mission. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So in this first paragraph, Jesus is back at it. Perhaps some period of time has elapsed between his showdown with the Pharisees at the synagogue on the Sabbath where he heals the man with the withered hand. We don't know. All it says is that, again, he entered into, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, that this happened at some point. We're not exactly sure when, after our last story. And we see the same thing happening that had been happening before. Jesus had gone out to teach in the wilderness because he couldn't go into a city because people were crowding around to see him. And now he retreats out to the sea, at least some ways away from the town. And people are coming not just from the neighboring region, but from all over the place. People are starting to make pilgrimages in order to come and see Jesus. They're taking treks more than a day, even more than a couple of days, in order to come and hear Jesus speak. That they're coming from Galilee, which is the region that he's in, Judea, which is the region south of there, south of Samaria, from Jerusalem, which is in Judea, from Idumea, which is east of there, from beyond the Jordan, over on the east side of the River Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon, even from the Tyre and Sidon are Gentile lands. And so people are coming from all over just because they are hearing Jesus speak. They are hearing about what he's doing, about how he's healing, about how he's teaching with authority, about how he's talking about the kingdom of God. And so people are crushing in from all over in order to hear Jesus. And it is so bad that Jesus tells his disciples that they need to have an escape plan, that he goes so that he can teach by the sea, so that if things get so bad, they can get into a boat and they can go across the lake in order to get away from the people. It says that everyone who was in need of healing was there, and they were pressing in around Jesus. That his healing ministry had become so powerful, that the Spirit was working through him so powerfully, that all they needed to do was get close to him and touch him, and they would be healed. And we see something very similar happening just a few chapters later, when we have the woman who is dealing with a constant hemorrhage of blood, and all she wants to do is get close enough to touch his cloak so that she can be healed. The same thing is happening here. And so knowing that Jesus is this powerful, that the Spirit is empowering his ministry so strongly, the people are all pressing, they are clamoring, they are desperate to get near to Jesus just to touch him. And so Jesus tells his disciples to have a boat ready in case it gets so bad that it's actually dangerous. And this isn't a bad thing that these people are coming. Mark is actually giving it to us as a positive thing. Jesus' popularity is continuing to grow. His fame is continuing to spread, and everyone is coming to hear him. That's great. But there are so many people that it's actually becoming dangerous for him in some situations. And what we're beginning to see is that Jesus is realizing, or at least Mark is giving us the occasion for which Jesus will call his disciples and will commission the 12 in particular to be his agents, to continue his ministry, to be an extension of his teaching and of his casting out of demons, of his relief of suffering. And so because all of this is happening and Jesus is continuing to cast out demons, and when they see him, they want to say that he's the Son of God, but he tells them to be quiet because it's not time for him to die just yet. It's not time for him to make it completely known who he is just yet, though he's been hinting stronger and stronger as we've gone. And so with this as the backdrop, Jesus, from the crowd of people who have been following him, chooses 12. The 12, it says that he desired, that Jesus initiates the calling to them, for them to come and follow him. And they follow him up on the mountainside, and he appoints them. And much like the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke do the same, Mark gives us a listing of his 12 apostles. Simon, whom he calls Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. That is sons of thunder. That's great. That's just what a great nickname. It doesn't get any better than Sons of Thunder. Perhaps they were loud and forceful, kind of boisterous men. Their personalities filled the room when they came in. Who knows? But Jesus seems to have had some sort of special fondness for them. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And in their calling of them, from the crowd of people following him, he chooses a few to be his inner circle. Jesus continues to teach and to heal the people who come to him from all over. We have accounts later on in Mark of Jesus speaking to thousands of people on given occasions. And yet these 12 will be his inner circle. They will be the ones closest to him. They will be his closest friends. They will be the ones that he travels with, that he spends the most time with, that he teaches directly, and that he will send out in ministry too. From them, we learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And these short few verses here talking about their calling gives us the reason that Jesus called them. Their job description, if you want to put it that way, for being a disciple of Jesus, for being a follower of Jesus. And it says that he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. That's thing number one. And that he might send them out to preach and have authority over demons. That's thing number two. And so Jesus calls his disciples. What it is to be Jesus' follower is one, to be with him, and two, to be sent by him. So we're going to talk about those. We're going to talk about those in turn. Okay. First, so the question is, what is it to be Jesus' follower? What is it to be Jesus' disciple? The first thing is to be with Jesus. And there was a fascinating thing that happened in one of the commentaries that I read on Mark as I was preparing for this passage. And it comes to this point where it says that Jesus appoints his apostles to be with him. And he goes and makes the point immediately. He says, this does not mean that Jesus was calling them because he needed friends. It doesn't mean that Jesus was lonely and wanted some companionship. This isn't because no man is an island and he needed people to be with him during his life. He did this simply so that he could teach them. And I sat back and I went, really? That is strange that you would drive a wedge between those two things, as if teaching them and befriending them are like mutually exclusive, or Jesus had no need of companionship. It's fascinating. Because from the beginning, the first thing after God created the whole world and called everything good, the first thing that God wasn't good was that the man was alone. And so here we have Jesus who, I mean, simply for the sake of his calling and his ministry, it seems impractical for him to have a wife. But it doesn't seem all that impractical for him to have friends. In fact, it seems downright necessary. And throughout John's gospel, John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That there was something special, something particularly intimate about being a part of this inner group. And even within that group, that there were those that Jesus were particularly close with. And it seems like John and Peter were sort of chief among them, that those two guys were just the closest to him, that he would sit with them and talk with them, that he would recline against John when they were at dinner, that to be with Jesus is, one of the things anyway at its root, is simply to love Jesus and to receive his love. That these 12 would have experienced in a way that had not quite been experienced by anyone else, closeness with Jesus, his love and his friendship and his companionship. And what Jesus says is that when he goes away, he sends us his Holy Spirit so that he will always be with us. That's how he leaves his disciples at the end of Matthew, when he's giving them his charge right before his ascension. He says to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. And they experienced his being with them by having the Holy Spirit. And we have the same Holy Spirit with us now. It is that intimate closeness that the disciples were able to experience themselves is ours also, if we believe in Jesus, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to be with us even to the very end of the age. To be with Jesus is to love Jesus, but also to learn from Jesus. And we notice that this is something that was happening with these disciples, is that we'll see as we go that sometimes, especially when Jesus begins to teach in parables, sometimes the parables are difficult to understand. And so the disciples, once he's pulled away from the crowds and the disciples are just with Jesus, it's just the 13 of them or so, and someone will say, Jesus, tell us what that parable meant because we don't get it. And Jesus will explain it to them. Or even without being asked, he will speak in parables, and then when he's with his disciples, he will explain and expound on what he had been saying to everyone else. That there is the need to learn from Jesus, to listen to him, to want to hang on his every word. Because as the people had been saying, when Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. He speaks the truth, because he's the source of all truth. But here's the thing. We can know that the disciples were learning from Jesus. And we can know that we are supposed to learn from Jesus too. But then we get frustrated when things don't come quickly. When Jesus seems confusing sometimes. When we read things in the Bible and go, this just isn't, it's not clear to me right away. It seems like everybody else just gets everything. Why is it like this with me? Maybe I'm not really with Jesus in the way that I thought that I was. And yet, what we see from, let's just turn ahead a couple of chapters. I'll give you a sneak peek at where we will be in a few months, probably. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Now, okay, so in the previous couple of chapters, we have twice seen Jesus feed large crowds of people miraculously, that they have thousands of people that are there, and perhaps just a few loaves and maybe some fish, and Jesus performs a miracle and can feed all of them, okay? So the disciples have seen all of this in likely just the last few weeks, maybe the last few months. They have seen these things happen. And now this happens in 8:14. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12.
and the seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So here's the thing. To be with Jesus as his disciples is to know his love, is to know that he counts us among his friends. And it's to learn from him, to be close to him, to want to know what he says, to hear him and to take it to heart and to put it into practice. And sometimes that takes a while. And you're in good company if that takes a while. You are in the company of the 12. You are in the company of the apostles who wrote most of the New Testament. That sometimes Jesus isn't entirely clear. Sometimes the Bible isn't entirely clear. And sometimes it just takes us a while to get it. It's okay. Do not be discouraged. It doesn't mean that Jesus is far from you. It doesn't mean that you are not with him. It doesn't even mean that you're not learning from him. It just means that you're human, and sometimes things come slowly to us. Be encouraged that to not get things right away, but to stick with Jesus, to keep learning from him, puts you in the same boat as his disciples. Okay. So what is it to be Jesus' followers? First, to be with Jesus. Second, to be sent on Jesus' mission. He calls his disciples so that they can be with him, and then so that he can send them. And it says two things about his sending them. It says that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Okay. So we'll talk about preaching first. One of the reasons that the disciples are to learn from Jesus and to listen to him is so that they can know his message, so that they know what he's about, so that they can tell other people about it too. And there will come a time in a couple of chapters where Jesus will actually send them out into various towns and regions so that they can tell them about him there. And one of the reasons that Jesus calls his disciples is so that it's not just him, but so that the people who are following him can make him known, can tell other people the good news that he's talking about, can take his message to others. Now, the message at the time of the disciples prior to Jesus' death and resurrection is going to be about his preaching about the kingdom of God, that the promised king has finally arrived, that the one who will rule forever with justice and equity and all the rest, who will bring forgiveness of sins, who will restore Israel to its proper place and its relationship to God, that guy has arrived. On the other side of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, our message centers around the kingdom of God the same way, but we understand it through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus. That there is something terribly wrong, terribly broken, not just with first century Israel, but with everybody in every place. That as good as life may seem, that as many blessings as we have that we get to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, that there is still something deeply wrong with each one of us. That we see great evil and injustice in our world, and we know that that same evil cuts through each of our hearts. That such bad things happen in our world because there is something bad inside each one of us, and we call that sin. That we are predisposed not to want to follow God, not to listen to him, not to be with him. And rather than loving each other and living peacefully, we have this predisposition to want to harm others, to be selfish. And that all of that puts us between All of that separates us from God. That where our relationship with God was meant to be one of perfect peace and harmony and love, instead, we have broken that bond. That what we deserve because of the way that we think and speak and live is God's punishment, His judgment, His anger. And we see Jesus addressing that constantly in the hearts of the Pharisees, but in the hearts of all of those who opposed Him. But we can be forgiven for our sins, and that relationship with God can be mended because in His death on the cross, Jesus was paying the penalty for our sins. That every single person who believes in Him can have their sins paid for, wiped away, washed clean by the sacrifice of Jesus, the willing sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And that we can be promised new life beginning now, but life that extends even beyond death, eternal life, because Jesus was raised from the dead. And just as He shared in our sins, we get to share in His eternal life with Him. And so Jesus calls us to be with Him, to be loved by Him, and to learn from Him so that we can share the same good news with other people. It doesn't mean that each one of us needs to, you know, study up on the latest techniques in, you know, whatever, in Christian apologetics and presuppositionalism or evidentialism or whatever. It doesn't mean any of that. It just simply means that you are willing to tell the people that you know and you love who don't know Jesus about the amazing things that He has done for you. That's it. It's simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. And more than that, Jesus also sent His disciples to, He empowered them to cast out demons. And essentially what He's doing is He's having them be an extension not only of His preaching, but also of His relief of suffering, of His demonstration of God's love to others. And so as they go, they would be casting out demons as well. And understanding that that sort of thing isn't exactly the norm today, what we see for us is the same, the need to be an extension of Jesus' compassionate ministry, of His demonstrating God's love for others, to relieve suffering, to clothe the naked, to give a drink to the thirsty, to feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger and the lonely. We have a unique opportunity for things like that at Thanksgiving. So what is it to be a follower of Jesus? To be with Jesus, to love Him, and to receive His love for us, to learn from Him, and to be sent by Him, to tell the good news about Him, and to embody the compassion of Jesus. And those things aren't mutually exclusive. Knowing my own heart anyway, I think each of us, we would like to choose one or the other of those, right? I'm really uncomfortable being around other people. I'm not an outgoing kind of person. And so I really like the idea of being with Jesus. So I will read my Bible regularly and I will pray. And those are two of the best ways to be with Jesus, okay? So I'm not knocking either of those things. But I'll do those two things, and since I'm with Jesus, I won't need to worry about being sent by Jesus, just because I'm doing the being with Jesus thing really well. Or others who are doers by nature and who see lots of problems in the world, things that they want to fix, people that they want to love, will focus on, okay, I'm going to I'm going to be the guy who tells everybody that I see about Jesus. I'm going to be the passenger on an airplane that everyone else hopes that they don't have as a seatmate. I'm going to be that guy. And I'm going to be the person who spends 5 nights a week at the homeless shelter, and I'm going to just love absolutely everybody that I come across. And those are amazing things. I'm not knocking any of those things. But we get so caught up in them, and then we forget to be with Jesus. Mary and Martha thing happening. So what might we give thanks for this Thanksgiving? On top of the innumerable other things that we have to be thankful for. One, if your family situation is difficult or strained, or Thanksgiving is hard because things are just weird or whatever it is, or estranged within your family, notice that Jesus understands. Just that those last couple of sentences following the commissioning of his apostles. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And so we have this small little vignette that finishes this passage. And it's of Jesus in someone's house, and presumably they're there to eat. And they can't eat because people are pressing in again to see Jesus. And so his family, likely his mother and perhaps one or two of his brothers, maybe James, Jude, we don't know, come in to grab him and take him away. And opinions are split between they can't believe that, you know, this guy from this humble family in this humble town has you know, decided to take on teaching all of these people, doing this healing ministry. It just seems like he has gone, he's read all of his own press, he's let all of the attention get to his head, and Jesus has gone crazy, they seem to think, and so they come to drag him away. Or that they're so concerned, that he is so concerned with the other people around him, that he will neglect his own basic needs like eating. And so they're concerned about him, and so they go to get him and pull him away and maybe force feed him some bread and fish, something like that. Either way, the way that this is presented to us is that at the moment anyway, Jesus' family is outside of the circle of his disciples, that they are not on board with what he's doing yet. And you can imagine the family get-togethers are a little strange if that's the case. If they are convinced that Jesus is out of his mind. So if that's the case for you, Jesus understands. And even if you feel like it's not quite right, that maybe even that you don't quite belong like you feel you should, if you are Jesus' follower, then he has brought you to be with him, that you are his. And even if you don't feel quite properly at home on Thanksgiving, you are always at home and welcome in the circle of his followers, in his family. If you are feeling completely overwhelmed, as Thanksgiving has a tendency to do, Jesus understands. His ministry had gotten to a boiling point. It was so bad that he needed an escape. He needed a boat to be standing by next to where he was preaching so that he could escape if he had to. He understands. And if he, this is all I'm going to say, if he addressed that, his being overwhelmed, by bringing in others to share his work, then it's not below you to do the same. And it's not a failure to do the same. And the pressure of entertaining at Thanksgiving is something we just put on ourselves. That's all I'll say. But if, two more things. If you are feeling lost, if you're here this morning because it's Thanksgiving and you thought maybe you would do something different and you've been asking big questions about why am I here and what am I for and what is life all about, and you wandered into church on Sunday morning, Jesus always invites you to join his circle of disciples and to learn from him, to be with him and to know him, to experience his love and his forgiveness, to know that you belong as a part of his family, and then to be sent and to have a purpose. If you are searching through the big questions of life this morning, then the call of Jesus to come and follow him that he gave to those disciples is for you too. And if this Thanksgiving you are feeling incredibly blessed, that the troubles of your life are real but are relatively small compared to everyone else, and you want to share that blessing with others, then Jesus enlists his followers to relieve the suffering of others and to tell them about him. You can invite someone lonely to your meal and tell them about the one who loves and welcomes lonely sinners. There are any number of ways to take the blessing that God has given to us and to share it to others. It's the purpose, it's the reason that he blesses us in the first place, is not to hoard it, but to share it with others. And so take this Thanksgiving, give thanks to God for the many things that he's done for you. And meditate on the fact that to be Jesus' follower means that you are with Jesus, and that will never change. And that he has given a calling and a purpose to your life to share with him in his mission, to be sent by him, to tell others about him, and to embody his compassion as well. Praise be to God for the great blessing that it is to be called his children, to be loved by him, to belong in his family, and to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's give thanks to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. Remind those who feel as if there are very few blessings to be counted this Thanksgiving, that to be counted among your children and among the younger brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that there is. And where there is want and hurt in this life, there will be abundance and blessedness in the next. Remind those of us overflowing with gratefulness, overflowing with blessings, that they are not merely to be kept to ourselves, that they are not because we are so much better than everybody else, but they are simply a product of your loving grace that you show to us, entirely undeserved. And so give us grateful hearts and compassionate hearts to share your blessings with others. Our Father, bless us this weekend and always. May our hearts always be filled with thanks. For you are so good to us, and we see it most clearly in your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. We bless his name as the giver of the feast, as the giver of every good and perfect gift, as the Lord of all creation. as the Redeemer of our souls. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service.